Saints, if you would go to 2 Chronicles chapter 32, and this is a portion where having to do with King Hezekiah, one of the kings that you probably might know a little bit more about than a lot of them in the Old Testament, or at least some of them. And I think it's interesting. In my class, we've been going through some of the kings in the Old Testament. I'll call it the good ones. Starting from Saul on down, there were 42 kings. Only 8 of them were good. There's kind of a pattern right there. Just because you're a king doesn't mean you were good. A lot of them worshipped idols, did all kinds of horrible things, went away from God. That's why a lot of the Old Testament is God chastising Israel, because they just didn't do good things. They went away from him. So you think about this with these kings. Hezekiah is the 7th of 8 good kings. And again, it's amazing how, you know, you think there's always patterns in the word. Even like the bride is a portion. She's taken out from the body. Also, even with the kings. I think kings, there's a lot of wonderful things you can learn, because I'm thinking, well, we're going to rule and reign with Jesus. So we have a royalty spot there as a wife of the Lamb, ruling and reigning with him. So I've taken a lot of encouragement from these kings. They were certainly not perfect people by any means. I would say every one of them at some point in their life kind of fell off the tracks, so to speak. Pride, arrogance, some different things kind of got to them. But the thing that was beautiful that I've noticed about all of them so far is this heart, the heart. They were counted as good kings because they brought people back to God. And a lot of them, including King Hezekiah, had a very wicked father. So it wasn't like they had a nice role model that, oh, this is how dad did it, so I'm going to follow in his steps. Some of them had fathers that went way into idol worship and everything. And so you just think about how, you know, their heart turned to God, though. And then the people turned to God because the king instituted godly things for the people, and they followed. So it's been just a wonderful time of thinking about this. But 2 Chronicles chapter 32, this part in here, Hezekiah kind of even stands out to me as one of the, I don't know if you'd say really good kings. He had a very passionate and fervent love for God and his word and for God's people. And this portion we're going to read in here, a few verses, and then I'm going to hone it down into one word, actually, that the Lord really kind of captivated my heart about. But King Hezekiah basically had the temple rebuilt, because usually when a wicked king would come in, they would get rid of all the treasuries in the temple. They would, I don't know, use them as barter or just start worshiping idols, bring idols in there and everything. And so King Hezekiah said, we're going to cleanse the temple. We're going to get all of that stuff out, cleanse the people. You had the priests, the Levites, and everything cleanse themselves before the Lord. And it's interesting because King Hezekiah instituted the Feast of the Passover. That had not been done since Solomon. That was 200 years, long time. So you see, this king was even more, there were other, again, 6 good kings before him that hadn't gone this far. And you know the beautiful thing in his here, the people really rejoiced over this. They were so excited. They came up to Jerusalem, came together to do this Passover feast. The beautiful thing about Hezekiah, too, is at this time, the kingdom was split. There were the 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern ones, which were Judah and Benjamin. Hezekiah was under Judah. And interestingly, all the good kings were under Judah, not a good one under Israel at all. Those 10 northern tribes, not a one. Hezekiah even invited the ones from the 10 northern tribes. He didn't say, well, this is just for Judah and Jerusalem. He's like, no, whoever wants to come, come. Some of them did. Some of them laughed and mocked him and said, no thanks. Sad, but some came. So you see some different marks in this king's life where he was extraordinary in a lot of ways, because he loved people without respect of where they came from. A lot of times Israel, those tribes were considered an enemy of Judah. They fought each other all the time. And you'll remember these were from the 12 original tribes from Jacob. So they were literally, if you trace them back, brothers that fought each other all the time. Just think about all that. So this king said, look, anybody come. Come up to the Passover. Come up to Jerusalem. Celebrate with us. And again, some did. So this is kind of the backstory of where we all come into King Hezekiah here in chapter 32. So I'm going to read verses 6 and 7 and 8 specifically, because this is kind of the immediate. So what had happened here is King Hezekiah had basically restored the temple, done the Passover, the people were rejoicing, and then there came a little enemy called Syria that decided to invade Judah, because they had taken the northern tribes captive before, so they thought, well, we've still got some more we could get here. So that's kind of where this is going. In verse 6, Hezekiah, it says, and he set captains of war over the people. So he was preparing. He thought, okay, somebody's going to come fight us, so we're going to get ready here. He gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city and spake comfortably to them, saying, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid or dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. Praise God. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Now, there's a few interesting things here before we get down into this little word that the Lord really, again, kind of captivated my heart on. You think about this in verse 7. Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid or dismayed. That's what Joshua said to the people when they were crossing over Jordan, going into Canaan. Because there were giants in the land. Oh my gosh, big people. You know, strong, big, bigger than us, probably more. You know, but Joshua and Caleb, those brothers said, oh my goodness, but there's grapes like the size of watermelons. Who cares about big people? Right? They were like, let's go get the goods. Let's go in there. You know, and you can think about that spiritually. They were going after food. God was going to feed them spiritually there. And again, God said, don't be afraid of the giants in the land. They're what are they to me? They're nothing. Don't worry about it. Go on in there. I think about this. I was like, well, there's another one there. And it's almost the exact same words. Be not afraid or dismayed. Now here is for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. Actually, number-wise, that was not true. There were far more Assyrians. However, the reason he said that was verse 8, with him is an arm of flesh. What is flesh against Almighty God? Amen. It doesn't matter how many there are. Look at Gideon. I mean, think of different ones where vastly outnumbered. But with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. See, this king knew where the power was. He knew who was going to fight the battle. I'm pretty sure he wasn't the least concerned about this because he knew God already had it. So it didn't matter how many they were, how big they were, whatever. It just didn't matter. And I love that. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, the king. You know, you can rest when you know the Lord's going to do it, when he's actually already done it. That's the thing that's really starting to, for me, sink in more and more, is it's already done. We are going through things in this life. We have trials. We have difficult things, every one of us, that I think in this age when we're so close to the Lord coming, they're very close to us. They're with people we dearly love. They're situations that you just know it's well beyond you. You're like, wow. You know, sometimes when it's so overwhelming, it's almost easier because I give up pretty easily then. I'm like, well, I can't do this clearly. I just don't know. It's the ones where I'm thinking, well, I could perhaps do this, or God's like, no. Just let me do it, all of it. So this is just those verses in there. There's a lot kind of in there to think about it. But getting down to really where this study is, we're going to kind of settle into. There's a word in verse 6, that word comfortably. He spoke comfortably then. Now, as I was reading through this, initially it didn't really catch me. except the Holy Ghost was kind of like, oh, look that word up. And I was like, comfort. I thought, well, comfortable, it means he's speaking words of comfort to them. You know, be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Comforting. But that word in the Greek, comforting, means the heart. It's a heart. So really, if you read that, this king, he spoke from the heart to them. Well, so what is the heart? Love. Why did he tell them these things? Because he loved them. First of all, he loved God. And then he loved God's people. Like I said before, even Israel, the enemy oftentimes of Judah. So I'm just thinking how wonderful. And then to go from there, it's amazing. So he loved the Lord, he loved the people, and he spoke from the heart. And the thing is, this king spoke in love. So it wasn't like a casual love, like a friend or an acquaintance. He was fixated on these people, loved them with that love of God in his heart. So, again, you just think about this, and sometimes one little word, if the Holy Spirit encourages you to look something up, you know, do it. So when I was thinking about this, I thought, okay, this is an awesome example here. But first of all, God speaks from the heart to us through his word. God's always the initiator of everything. So he extends to you grace, mercy, love, all of that. We just want to receive all of it fully, called apprehending grace, apprehending mercy. You know, receiving things from God. You can say, I know I don't deserve this in a sense. But yes, you do. If God gives it to you, and he doesn't care the circumstance. He's like, you're my child, you're my son, and I want you to marry my son. So here's all my favor and all the riches and all the everything that goes with that to the full extent. You there's no ending of it when you think about it. It can't be exhausted. So that's what he has. And I was thinking back in Genesis 1:1, go to the very beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In beginning, that's in Jesus. Jesus is the creator. He's the one that made all this happen. And the wonderful thing is he made it happen specifically for you to rule and reign with him. Everything. That's the whole purpose of God. At the high calling, at that high level. And again, it's for all men. He doesn't just pick and choose certain ones. Some don't choose him. That's the person's choice. But for us here that love this message, ones listening in that love this message, this is for you. Absolutely. And you think about it. All was created for God's good pleasure. So what is that? Well, that's, like Pastor says, that's that ecstasy. That's the overwhelming, fiery, passionate love that God has, that Jesus has for you, that you can only know through the Holy Ghost, because he's the one that takes everything and makes it personal to you of Jesus. Otherwise, you're going to read this like a story. You can like mentally get there and you can say, okay, I can read this and everything. But with the Holy Ghost, you're going to see all the spiritual, everything. It's all spiritual. Everything is spiritual. Because it's the word of God. God is a spirit. And he wants those to worship him in spirit and in truth. Those are the true worshipers. That's us. That's how we worship God, in spirit and in truth. So you think about this. All of this is done for the marriage of the Lamb. It's all done with love and in love. In love. Again, nothing casual. God doesn't casually love you. Jesus doesn't casually love. He is deeply in love with you. Best feeling ever, I'll tell you what. And again, we love God because he first loved us. So we just respond to him. If you want to say that's your, I don't want to call it a job, because it's not a job. It's an honor. It's a privilege. To just say, Jesus, I'm in love with you. Privilege. My goodness. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Then you go from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:20. So go all the way through and everything in between. It says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Now, that come quickly is a cry of a Philadelphia saint. those of us that are left, that are waiting to be caught up at that first trump. You think about it. And it's a cry to get married. It's not like, oh, Jesus, so I can hang out with you as friends and we can have lunch or something like that. It's like, no. This is marriage talk. That's what that is. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come get me so we can get married. Hallelujah. And you think about this. It's a cry of someone who's lovesick. You know, when you think about that, the Shulamite in the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon 5:8. She says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him I'm sick of love. Just like overwhelmed, like ravished, like, well, you know, that's that thing where you're in love. It's different than just loving or liking someone or something. And you think about the context of that. That was when she had withdrawn herself just a little bit because she was looking at the myrrh, focusing a little on trials, kind of on herself a little bit, saying, oh, I'm going through a lot of stuff. This hurts. And he withdrew himself. So she's like, ah, come back. Right? Tell him, I'm sick of love. It's important to keep our eyes on the prize. And the beautiful thing is that knowing and loving Jesus like we do, you can do that, well, and I'll say especially when in trials, because you just cry out to him. That's the place that we go. It's just to that throne of grace to receive mercy in our time of need. And how wonderful, you know, holding fast that crown. You know, I love it how, you know, in Galatians, we're born little lords of all. So you're born into royalty. So it's up to you to give that up if you do, but you're born there. Then you just grow up. That's what this whole thing from Genesis to Revelation is all about, is growing up. Paul's gospel specifically. But you can see types in the Old Testament for sure. Got a lot of bridal types in the Old Testament. It's a different dispensation. But again, we bring everything forward to where we are and then going on forward into the exceeding riches of his grace in the ages to come, which I don't think these minds can comprehend that. But you know, when we're over there, it's just all going to be there. It's going to be no problem. We're not going to have to think and try and study and all that because we're just going to know. That's going to be huge and wonderful. I do love studying, but it's exhausting. It is. It wears you out, but in a good way. It's like in a happy way. I'm like, I'm exhausted with Jesus, but that's okay. I will take that kind of exhaustion any day. It's a lot different than the other kind that you can have for sure. So when you think about this word of God speaking, I'll say comfortably, speaking from the heart in love to us, part of that is, you know, we're waiting for Jesus to come, but when you think about it, how long has he waited for you? Wow. Because this life, even though it can seem long and tedious sometimes, is really, really short in the scheme of things. You know, time won't be the same when we're over there, but time is a thing right now, so we all experience time. And you think, wow, you know, I've known the Lord, I've been in love with the Lord for some of us, probably decades by now. Long time. Seems like a long time, but it's just a blip in the scheme of time. But Jesus, before a star was ever set in heaven, which, how long ago was that? Well, a long time. And again, seeing you now, right where you are, everything that brought you to sit here right now. It's like a pinpoint of time. And then going into the future, he already sees it. And he's so excited. Like I say, he's been waiting. He's just waiting for his father to say, go get her. And like Pastor was saying, Sunday, I'm sure he's pretty much saying that every minute of the day, probably. I hope we're the same saints. I really want to see him. I want to be with him and with you all, his wonderful body. Hallelujah. So when you think about it, really, this speaking from the heart and love is the language between the bridegroom and us. His high calling saints, the ones that are going to be caught up and marry him. And you know, we speak it from the words that we speak. We speak it with our actions in a lot of sense. How do they know we're Christians? By our love. Doesn't always mean talking to people. actions actually are a lot stronger than words a lot of times. People will watch what you do. They will hear what you say, and they'll watch what you do, for sure. So just, you know, we don't have to think about what would Jesus do. We already know, and we just act in love because we have his life living in here. We already know what he would do. So it's kind of like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. We follow Paul. We follow Paul's gospel, very specific. And again, this kind of love is not passive at all. It's active love. It's very active. It's engaging. It's passionate. It's all of that. And I think it's wonderful because there's a word called charity that's in the New Testament, in the Greek. And it's that agape love. It's a specific love. It's a love between a husband and a wife. It's divine love, not casual friendship love or anything like that. And it's that due benevolence between a husband and wife. That's what that is. And it's wonderful. Let's go over to Colossians here. We'll go through some scriptures here, read them together. Colossians 3. I'll pick it up in verse 12, read a few verses here. This is Paul writing to the saints at Colossae. He says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So when you think about it here, in verse 12, there's five things there. Number of grace. Then there's forbearing and forgiving. You know, when you forbear something, it's like you lift it up. We lift each other up, edify each other. We forbear. It also means to go through something with someone, like alongside them. Not like from a distance, like, okay, you're over there going through that. It's like, no, I'm here with you in this. It's a closeness, right? Forgiving. Yeah, you gotta forgive. If it's hard to forgive, and I think the hardest person to forgive is yourself sometimes. And it's very difficult to forgive others if you can't forgive yourself. But again, Christ forgave everything. God just sees his perfect son in you. That's it. He's forgiven everything. Sin put as far as the east is from the west. You can't, God doesn't. He's like, I see my son when he sees you. Wonderful. What freedom is there in that? No guilt, condemnation. We're going to mess up, sure. But it's not to have a guilt about it or to go into a such a bad person again. Thank you, Jesus, that you forgave. Thank you, God. Clean. Clean by the blood. Done. One and done. Over. Hallelujah. Now you think about this here. That bond, that word bond in verse 14, it's like a ligament in the body. Ligaments join things together. So you think about this, we're joined together, this bond, tightly fit, joined together. This is the body, right? The perfectness is complete mental and moral completeness. And again, that's only Christ in you. That's not you in the flesh, not at all. But then again, that's not what God sees. So he sees you perfect and complete, that bond of perfectness. Thank you, Jesus. Then, in verse 14, above all these things. So everything in verse 12 and 13, above all of that, you put on charity, that perfect love, that divine agape love. And you think about, I was thinking about this when you think about a crown. Where is the crown put? On top of your head? It's above everything. It's a ring. It's a circle. It's like a wedding ring, but it's a crown. It's perfect. It's above everything. That's love, and love is what will do it. That's it. It's really pretty simple when you think about it. And I love it. I love it. The more I go on in this life, the more I like simple. Just make it simple, God. I'm too tired for complicated anymore. Worn out. Praise God. I'm actually pretty happy about that anymore. Because I don't want to be complicated. This is straightforward. Just read the word. Let the word speak comfortably to you. Let it do it in love. Paul talked about truth in love. And sometimes the truth can be pretty hard. You know, sometimes you read things in here and you're just convicted, like, ugh. It's like, yeah, that was for me. Right here, right now. But it's always in love. God chastens those he loves, sons. As parents, you chasten your kids, not because you want to be a mean parent, but you love them. You're like, we don't want you doing that anymore. So thank you, Jesus. God's so, he's just wonderful. Now you think about, too, this due benevolence has the aspect of suffering to it. When you're married, you suffer together with someone like nobody else. The two of you, there's going to be things that you're going to go through that only you'll know. The Lord knows, because he's the third one there. But you think about this. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3. This is Paul writing to his son in the faith, Timothy. Sweet Timothy. Paul's like a mentor to him. 2 Timothy 3, we'll pick it up in verse 10. Paul says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." Then here we go, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me. It's kind of funny how sometimes you think, I don't go looking for things. They tend to find me by God's grace. Because if God didn't want them to find me, they surely wouldn't, right? So he says, they came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecution I endured. He endured them as a good soldier. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Praise God. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So there you go. That's why we don't think these things strange, fiery trials. Because right there, what we just read, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So this isn't a mystery. It's not like, whoa, what happened to me? We know why things happen. But they're divine appointments. They are. And I pray that we just see them that way. It'll be easier in a sense. It doesn't mean the trial is going to be easy. Not by any means. They're not at this point. But when you know it's the grace of God that allowed that situation to come, you can accept it from the Lord and say, okay, Lord, Romans 8:28. It's all working for good. I don't know how right now. It doesn't seem like it's very good. It doesn't feel very good. But you just know faith is beyond feelings. Faith is not feelings. It has nothing to do with it. Faith is God. I know you're going to do it. Like he said, out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Every single one. So we can take a lot of encouragement in that. But to fully know these things, thinking about this, Timothy and Paul were close together. They were close. That's how Paul could write. You fully know these things because you've been with me. You've experienced them. So this is what we do. This is what we do with Jesus. This is what we do as a body, a tightly fit and compacted body that's in the high calling here. Now, the other thing about going back to the word comfortably in the Hebrew, that's the heart, from the heart. Also could mean the mind. Now this is interesting because you think, well, really your mind and your heart and your physical body are different things. And in a sense, spiritually they can be too, because the thing is, the mind is more surface knowledge, like you know things. But when it comes into the heart, then you really know things, like an intimate knowing. So it's a difference like between a friend and a very close person, a spouse even. For example, you know, the word says we have the mind of Christ because we have Christ in us. So we have his mind. Our thing is, will we yield to it, or will we yield to this flesh and to our own ways of devising to try to get things done or figure it out? That's pretty much like a huge difference there. So again, you think about this knowing and the mind. Knowing has to do with experience a lot of times. You come to know someone by experiencing things with them. It's true of a spouse. It's true when you think of your relationships with different people. A lot of it has to do with time and being around them, knowing things about them. And so this knowing is the intimate knowing that we have. You know, Jesus is with you every hour of the day because he's right in here. He's right there. So let's think about this here a little bit and look at a few scriptures about this knowing, this mind, and the intimate knowing specifically. Let's go to Ephesians 3:19. Paul writing to the saints at Ephesus, and we've been going through Ephesians in Wednesday night. What a glory. Whew. Tell you what, I float right out of this place. Just like, sometimes I'm like, how did I get home? Thankfully, God got me home, because getting home, I don't remember really. God can do that. I'm like, thank you for divine protection, because all of a sudden, I'm just pulling up in front of my house. So verse 19 of Ephesians 3 says, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, that's the glory right there. But that knowing is, again, that intimate knowing. It's not a casual knowing at all. To know the love of Christ. Well, that's, you got to know that he's in love with you. And you're going to be in love with him. That passes knowledge, definitely. Way past knowledge. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. You know, Christ is all in all. The fullness of everything is in him. And we have access to that. It's, again, just reading the word, just right there. It's right there. Hallelujah. Let's go to Philippians 3. Philippians 3:10. Paul writing to the Philippian saints, the race runners. This is very familiar. It says, that I may know him. That's, again, knowing him intimately, and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. There's the sufferings. Go back to Romans 8:17, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That's the out resurrection. That's that ex anastasis word that Paul wrote about, that's coming out from the body. But you think about this, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection. The thing is, we're going to know that in a way a lot different than the innumerable multitude, because we're going to be raised up in resurrection right up to him, being presently alive in this world. That's a different kind of power of resurrection for sure.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, very unique, isn't it? Special just for us. I would say unbelievable. I mean, to this mind it is, but... you know, we trust God because we just read his word. All right? Let's go back to, let's see, I have 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3:18. We know this one. It's out on the front of the church steps here. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge. That's intimate knowledge. Again, not casual, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now and forever. I love that. But the thing is, you got to grow in grace and in the knowledge. So again, you start out with this head knowledge, but then you get filled with the Holy Ghost, and all of a sudden it comes down into here, into this heart knowledge, and going back to the speaking comfortably, that's, you know, from the heart, fully, wholly in love. All that. That's that fullness. That's the knowing that we come to know Jesus as we come to know us, know him as our husband. That is that. Now, Romans 15. There's some more to this. There's always more. There's endless more. Endless more. Gee. We could be here until the Lord takes us home, which I would pray would be any moment. I'm like, I always tell the Lord, anytime is good with me. Ready. Paul said, ready to be offered. All right. Romans 15:5 says, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. That's a high mark right there. but it's absolutely attainable, and it's the way we should all be to each other. See, this mind of Christ is like-minded among us. There's one God, one Father, one Spirit. It's all one. But I think it's beautiful here because you think about it, like-minded, that word is a beautiful word. It does mean to be of the same mind, which is kind of the way you would read it, just reading it. But it also means to be wise. Well, we do have the wisdom of God. We have that because, again, his Son's in us. It also means to cherish the same views. I love that. I'd say views. The view in particular is to marry Jesus. That's the view. But, you know, you think about what is all that going to be once we're with him? What vistas, what vantage, what views are we going to have? Wow. But the thing is, we're going to have that same views because we have the same view now. It also means to be harmonious. And I love that because I always think of harmony. I think of music. I think of the conductor and the symphony. You know, the conductor's conducting. All of us are individuals like instruments. We're all very different in a lot of ways. But when we come together in the Lord, it's beautiful. You know, I love a good symphony in the natural. It's wonderful. You think, wow, how can all those instruments, you've got brass, you've got woodwinds, you've got drum, you've got percussion, you've got all different kinds of things. And they come together and it's beautiful. Well, spiritually, that's what God does with all of us very different vessels. Can be harmonious, like-minded, one accord. That's it. And it's a symphony to God. He loves that music. He does. It's his desire for us and for him. It's more of that good pleasure. Back to that. All right. Luke 10:27. Let's go to Luke here for a second. See if I can find Luke in here. I know Luke's in here. Luke 10. Actually, this account is also in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark in different places. I just chose Luke here. It's pretty succinct with Luke. But this is at a point where Jesus was addressing a Pharisee lawyer. You know, the Pharisees that knew everything. They could even tell Jesus things, so they thought. Jesus very lovingly corrected them many times, and I will say he did it in love, but he definitely corrected them because they saw everything in the natural. They could not see spiritually because it was all up here with them, but they knew that law. Boy, I'll tell you, they sure did know that, or so they thought. Couldn't keep it, but they knew it. Think of that. So the thing is, Jesus is addressing a Pharisee lawyer who said to him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And Luke 10:27, Jesus says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." There's that heart. "The soul, all thy soul, all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And again, that's the first commandment, actually. That's the main one. He's saying, what's that first great commandment? Well, there you go. But the thing is, see, love fulfilled all the commandments. Took care of all of them. That's why we're not under the law anymore. We have the law of love, if you want to call it a law. That's the governing principle that we live by, is just love. That's it. Hallelujah. Jesus on the cross took all that and nailed it to that cross. That's not our life anymore. 10 commandments, all that. Bye-bye. All taken care of. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now, to kind of close this up here, I have a note. There was a note in the Strong's, back to that word heart, the word comfortably in the heart. It's the innermost organ. I like all the innermost. That speaks to me quite a bit. You think about the heart is what pumps blood throughout your body. Blood comes in, it goes out, it circulates everything. That's in your natural body. But think, in the spiritual, we have the blood of Jesus running through us, every cell, everything. That's that blood that unites us for eternity. This flesh stuff's going to go bye-bye someday. I certainly hope soon. God knows. But you think about this here, that blood of Jesus. I remember when Pastor was doing the study of the tabernacle back a little while ago, and he was talking about how that blood went from, remember the outer court, that altar of sacrifice, the one out there? That's like saved people in there, not bridal yet, but that blood went all the way to the mercy seat. It goes all like a thread, goes right through there. That blood on the mercy seat, those cherubim gazed at that blood. And you know, the Lord's given me, I don't know if you'd call it a vision, but just a wonderful thought of, there's no end to that blood on there. It's deeper. It's incredible. Like, what do you see when you see that? Because God can let you see some pretty incredible things right now, even in these weak, frail vessels that we have. He can. It's incredible. It's far just beyond what you could ever imagine in your wildest dreams, far beyond. But that's the blood of Jesus, that thread that keeps us all together. And I love that. It's wonderful. Now, this love of Jesus as our husband, it's in this inner chamber. So the heart is an innermost organ. It has four chambers, kind of interesting, but this innermost chamber, and you know what chamber that is spiritually? That's the bed chamber. That's the bridal chamber. It's a place of rest. There's no worry. No, you're just enjoying loving Jesus. That's it. As a husband, man. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. I don't think, again, part of the excitement about getting out of this body and having a glorious one is to really praise him. Really. Like, none of this stuff to be, I feel it's limiting a lot of times. It's going to be a glorious day, saints. The place of rest for the lovers, for those who worship God in spirit and in truth. Amen? That's what it's all about. So you think about, again, just kind of recapping, and then I want to have a little special something I want to read here out of A Grace and Glory. But the love, God speaks to us from the heart in love with this word. We speak that amongst each other. We speak it back to Jesus. It's all a big circle, and it's all very, again, harmonious, like-minded, all of that, like-hearted, wholehearted. All of that. That's what it is. That's your life in Christ right now in this time, in this day. It's wonderful, beautiful, beautiful. And I was thinking here, the Lord just brought this little song to me just actually yesterday in the Grace and Glory. It's called The Inner Chamber. I'm just going to read the first verse of it here, but it's beautiful. It says, "Not a sound invades the stillness." Wow. Isn't that wonderful? "Not a form invades the scene." Just picture that. Just you and Jesus. "Save the voice of my beloved and the person of my King." That's it. "Precious, gentle, holy Jesus, blessed bridegroom of my heart, in the secret inner chamber, thou wilt whisper what thou art." And he's doing that today. He's letting you know. And all we can say is looking forward to when we'll fully know. Amen? All right, saints, hope this has been a blessing. It's been a sweet time in the Lord. Amen? Thank you. Let's stand and sister.